Welcome to Kingdom Perspective Broadcast, the teaching ministry of Dr. David Ogaga. We believe that this message is going to open up the seals and cause you to have a deeper revelation into the Word of God that will make you see beyond the letters in the Word. Here is Dr. David.
So I'm going to continue with the 144,000, and I know some of you are ready to continue with these. Yeah, we're going to continue because there are so many things there. And like I told you before, we're extruding the whole of that verse or that chapter from verse 1 to 5. We're going to talk about that. Those who are truth, no guile in the mouth. And now we're dealing with the issue of the trumpet. I'll try to introduce that to studies ago. So again, Revelation 14, look at verse 1 to 2. Quickly. Revelation 14, 1 to 2. And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on the Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads. Verse 2 says, and I heard a voice from heaven, as a voice of many waters, and as a voice of a great thunder. And I heard the voice of harpers happen with their harps. Verse 3, just take verse 3 together. And they sang, as it were, a new song, before the throne, and before the four beasts, and the elders, and no man could learn that song, but the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. Amen. I tried to explain this last week, briefly as well, that we have two songs. Anyway, the Bible will explain that as we move on. But the scripture I spoke last week was when Tabernacle, the tent, the ark was brought in. Remember that. And the whole of Israel came gathering together. In 2 Chronicles, we read that anyway. 2 Chronicles 23, 1 to 4. That's what we dealt with. We may not be able to read it now, but you can just open that. It talks about how the trumpeters, David, remember the story when I said David had to form the choir. Chorus started with at the beginning of choir ministration when they were installing the ark and the temple and so on and so forth. But it was a great rejoicing. That's a key point. It was a great rejoicing. It was a new season. It was a new day. It was a new moment for Israel. Amen? Hallelujah. So, when we start talking about the 144,000 singing a new song, we are simply talking about those who are proclaiming the truth. Proclaiming truth. We're talking about overcomers and the victory of God's purpose. I mean, God's people. Over the power of the enemy. As we're brought back to our home, which is Mount Zion. I told you what causes people not to use the harp in Babylon was because they were in captivity. And so when you are asked to, or you're restored to the place of using the harp, it simply means you've gotten victory over the enemy. You've been taken away from captivity, been taken away from bondage. You following that? Hallelujah. So here I was rejoicing. Like I said, in 2 Chronicles, for the children of Israel, in installing and enthroning the king. And so, when we sing, when we worship, we're actually enthroning King Jesus. Very important. We're actually enthroning King Jesus. You know, there's this saying that's going on, that you don't clap in church, that you're shaming God. I don't know how that be. Because go to the book of Psalm. The Bible will say even the trees, they clap their hands. Have you read that? So where is that doctrine coming from? When somebody performs well or does something miraculous or, you know, credible, what do? You're cheering the person. You are saying you are worthy. Some people say if you clap in church, you are shaming God. I don't understand how that works. Where that comes from? Clapping goes together with rejoicing most times. Am I right? Praise God. So, study the whole of the book of Psalms. You see the trees of forest, they're all clapping their hands. Why? For God, the creator of the universe. Nothing wrong with that. Amen? All right. So, here we're talking about the lamb that I've been able to overcome. The sin of Adam, and so we're rejoicing in the victory. And the Bible tells us that this Jesus, The saying he bore, or he didn't bear our sin anyway, he took the consequence of our sins, right? But he destroyed the works of the enemy, and he's the savior of the whole world. I was chatting with something that somebody sent to me on this AI thing, you know. So I said, let me experiment it. And I was just chatting there, and I find that they are even very limited in the understanding of the Word of God. Very limited. Amen. Praise the Lord. Because I did ask a question along this line, you couldn't supply the answer. I asked a question in relation to the fig tree, you couldn't supply the answer. But he gave me the scripture. I said, at the end of the day, I'll screenshot and say to you, he said, you are very intelligent in interpretation of scriptures. I mean, yeah, I was telling me that. Because they don't even supply, they can't supply the answers. Amen. So what I'm trying to make you see here is, Jesus took the sin of the whole world. Like I tried to make the conversation there, the whole world doesn't know that they have been set free. I've said this several times. He's the savior of the world. The whole world price has been paid for. The price for sin for the whole world has been paid. Nothing can be done again about that. Whatever is supposed to be the thing that separated man or kept man away from God have been settled. But the point now is not everybody knows this. And so, in the true sense, our soul winning, our evangelism, is to let the people know that their sins have been paid for. They should come and enjoy the victory that we now have in Christ. That is just all. That is the excess of soul winning, or what they call evangelism. You're just trying to tell them. Amen? Because now it is this freedom that we now have in Christ that is causing us to do what? To rejoice. As compared to the people that are still in the world who don't have this benefit yet, the privilege yet. Praise the Lord. So this is the reality of the new song. It's what I'm trying to say, which has to do with harp. When you read of harp, you're not talking about literal harps. You understand that? Yeah. Okay, so this is the reality of the song. And it speaks about, like I said, both our victory and our eventual rest in Christ. Remember that. Matthew 11, the last two verses said, take my yoke upon me, let on me, for my yoke is easy, and my body in his word is light. That you may find rest to your souls. That you may find rest to your souls. So, take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find what? Rest to your souls. So we have found rest because we find Christ. Are you getting that? And that's what gives us joy. That's where our rejoicing comes from. The turbulence of life ought not to, by implication, affect us. Like Jesus will say, though you are in the world, but you are not of the world. You are not a product of the world. So we find rest for our soul, and that is why we are happy or rejoicing, and this is what we let people know. And that equally means that you are supposed to be expressing this rejoicing on a daily basis. Because salvation is not something you get, or the born again is not something you get, and today you are very happy, tomorrow you are down. No, it's not supposed to be so. It's a continuous flow. As a matter of fact, the Bible talks about moving from glory to glory. 2 Corinthians, remember that. Chapter 3, verse 17 to 18. Alright, so everything that seems to oppose us, scripturally speaking, and from what God has ordained, they are supposed to be brought under feet. Even death is supposed to be brought under feet. And we said that before, we are his body. And so the feet of Jesus are our feet. Our feet are his feet. That's the way it is, because he dwells in us. We are his temple. We are his tabernacle. Amen? All right. So everything that resists the will of God is being brought under feet. In other words, you come to the place of having dominion over such things that can no longer hold you captive in any manner. And that's why you rejoice. That's where rejoicing comes from. And so David now formed this orchestra to the glory of God. As we all join hands, spirit, soul, and body. It's a big orchestra. I mean, a team of people. When you say the 144,000, not just few people. But here is a whole lot of people singing the same song. So it's an orchestra. Orchestra means, you know what orchestra means in terms of music, right? Good. Woman controlling, I see a whole large congregation coming up. Praise the Lord. So here we exalt the name of our glorified King, which is Jesus Christ himself. That's exactly what we're doing. So, a new song before the throne. That's what we find out in verse number 3. Revelation 14. Look at it again, verse number 3. Hallelujah. And Revelation 14. I didn't say Leviticus. I said Revelation 14. That's what we're dealing with. The same page. Hallelujah. So here, verse number 3, Revelation chapter 14, verse 3. We talked about those after talking about the harp. Then they are before the throne. So, and they sang as it were a new song before the throne and before the four beasts. Keep on this before the throne. That's what I want you to see there. So, what is this new song? So I'm trying to explain that a little bit. Let's look at Revelation 15 and verse number 2 and 3. And I saw as it were a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had golden gotten the victory over the beast and over his image and over his mark and over the number of his name stand on the sea of glass, having their hand the harps of God. The next verse. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. The harp of God, the song of God. Hallelujah. So first of all, understand what he's talking about there. So here are people that have gotten the victory over the beast. That's what we read there. Is that okay? Over his mark, over his name. And now they stood on the sea of glass. The sea of glass actually speaks of the tabernacle lava in the wilderness. If you are entering the tabernacle, there is first of all a lava there where you wash. Amen? Before you enter, that's what they call the sea of glass. So what he's saying here is, we are washed with the word of God. Clean. You know, Jesus said that. Hallelujah. So you are clean by the word, isn't it? Praise the living God. So the word, which is the water, by the way of the lava, if you look at that, if you have time, you can read that. Exodus 30, 18 to 21, you can read all of that. There you see the sea of glass. Even when Solomon built the temple, it's always there, right there, sea of glass. You wash before you move into the temple. So we're talking of the water of the word that cleans us from all forms of filthiness and whatever the case may be. Hallelujah. But in the Old Testament, that was what you call the sea of glass. If you look at 1 Kings 7, 23 to 37, you're going to see the picture there. No need to read that. Hallelujah. So both of these things were used to wash the priests. The sea of glass, basically. Washing the priest before he moved on to moving to the most holy place to do whatever he's supposed to do. You take time sometimes to study the tabernacle in the wilderness and see how it is arranged. Hallelujah. So, but here in the New Testament, it can be seen that you have to speak with a new order. It speaks of a fixed state of holiness. The sea of glass is not like what you draw in the Old Testament, because that one you wash regularly. What you're doing is that, you know, you offer your lamb every year, right? The priests have to wash every year before going to the most holy place. Is that okay? Now, the idea of that washing is that the priest is made holy before moving to the most holy place. Is that okay? Cleansing completely. And I said that before, that is why Jesus, after washing the disciples' feet, was preparing them for the priesthood. Is that okay? Hallelujah. And Peter finally got the revelation, because Peter said, you can't wash me. Because we're looking at it from the perspective of a servant washing the master's feet. You can't wash me. It's like saying, you are my master, I'm supposed to wash your feet. And Jesus said, no, if only you can understand what I'm doing. But if I don't do that, you have no part in me. In other words, you can't be part of the ministry that I'm building. You can be part of the priesthood. Is that okay? So the priests have to be washed before they move into the most holy place, which has to do with the lava, which is the sea of glass. Amen? All right. And like I said, it speaks of holiness. As they are moving now, they have been washed clean, so they can move now to go and offer the sacrifices. But here now for us, in the new order, what do we have? We have a fixed state of holiness, both inward and outward. And since it is before the throne, it simply means it is a purity that is the keeping with the holy character of God Himself, which we now have. And that's what we call the harp of God, the new song, the new nature of God being packed into our life. We have received that holy nature of God. I said this some time ago. When the Bible says, be ye holy, even as your Father is holy, how are you going to describe God's holiness for you to use that to measure your holiness? That's the question. Because it says, be ye holy, even as your Father in heaven is holy. So, how do we describe God's holiness? So that we can use that to measure our holiness. But that's not what he's saying. God is simply saying, you are holy because I'm holy. I take you to myself. Anything God takes to himself is holy. Is that okay? Yeah, there is nothing you truly can do to be holy. He makes you holy. You walk in holiness because that's your nature, that's your character, that's your framework. Once God picks you up, and that's why I always illustrate to you, when you look at what happened in the call of Moses, and he said, put off your shoe, for the ground your sand is holy ground. What makes the ground holy? God descended on it with the burning bush. Amen? Hallelujah. And he called the Levite and he said, they are holy unto me. Whatever belongs to God is holy. That is why what you read as the accursed thing in the book of Joshua. Was it Joshua? Accursed things. Right? It's not something that was repudiated. I don't know what language to use it for. It's not as if those things were cursed. It is just that it belonged to God. They went to take what belonged to God. That's what it means. Because anything that God takes to himself is holy. It belongs to him. And God said, all of this thing, don't take anything. That means it belongs to God. It's like the booty of war, whatever it is. But they can have to go pick one. So, in the truth, he stole God's property. That's what it means. That's what the word accursed thing means. It's not talking about something that's caught, therefore is dangerous or whatever. Not in that sense. Go study it again. So, anything that belongs to God is holy. Amen? So now we're singing with the harp of God. With me, we have the song of God. And so he's describing having before the throne and the sea of glass, speaking about how pure the church is supposed to be. And the church is, in fact, before God. Amen? Praise the living God. So that's why it's called having the harps of God. And so, here they sing the song of Moses, servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. And that's also very interesting. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Which one is the song of Moses? I tried to explain that a little bit last week as well. Song of Moses makes the song of deliverance. Song of the Lamb made the song of redemption. Now let me show you the song of Moses. Exodus 15, right? The song of Moses. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord. Remember, the song is unto the Lord, so that's why you call it the harp of God. Harp is a song. Did you get that? Very good. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horses and his rider has it drawn into the sea. You remember that? Crossing the Red Sea. Okay. What's the next thing? The Lord is my strength and song, and he's become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation, my Father's God, and I will exalt him. Praise the living God. You can go down and then you'll be able to see Moses describing what God did And if you follow on, actually, when Miriam was to lead the people to rejoice as well, the Bible said they sang the song of Moses. Hallelujah. Amen. And that gives you some insight. Somebody asked me a question a few days ago or so and said, can I see any portion of scripture where John taught the disciples to pray? Because the disciples came and said, teach us to pray the way John taught disciples to pray. Remember that. Now, there's no scripture there that shows how Jesus taught, John taught disciples to pray. But we know that Jesus taught disciples to pray, which is what we call the Lord's Prayer. Is that okay? Right. Now, one thing you have to understand from those prayers is that everyone that you are following have a vision, a mission, and a goal. When Jesus said, when you say, pray, our Father which art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. You remember that? That was his mission. That was his goal. In fact, the question they said, teach us to pray, means we need to follow you in your perspective, in your vision, just like the disciples of John followed him. So here we find also that the song of Moses, Miriam picked it up and called all the women, and they were singing the same song that Moses composed. Are you getting that? Okay. So, what was the song of Moses? Song of deliverance. The song composed to celebrate the triumph of Israel over Pharaoh, as we can see here in Exodus 15. It was one of the most important thanksgiving psalms in the Old Testament. One of the most important thanksgiving psalms in the Old Testament. It's a song that appreciates God, that speaks of his might, his glory, and how he defeated Israel's enemy. It's a song to exalt God. Hallelujah. Praise the living God. All right. Okay. So it starts with what? The recounting, if you look at that, of the destruction of Pharaoh's army, and goes on to describe the power and care of God for what? For his people. Just try and read the whole thing. Begin to see what Moses is talking about. It was restraining the might and the power, the victory that God has given to his people. You know, as far as the Exodus and the conquest of Canaan was supposed to be. And then the building of the tabernacle. That's the word that he used there. And he said, I will prepare him what? Habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. Habitation. How is he going to prepare habitation for God? By preparing what? The tabernacle. And the tabernacle was symbolic of the household of faith. Not just the structure. Remember that. Good. But Jesus, when God was speaking to Moses, he said, sometimes you begin to see that this guy was very prophetic. People don't understand him. They try to rubbish him today. Yeah, Moses is not good. Moses is that. Moses is that. But this guy was very prophetic. When he used this word, God have not even asked him to build a temple. Can you notice that? Good. Now, when God wanted to build a temple and asked Moses to build a temple, what did he say? He simply said, build me a tabernacle that I may come and dwell among his people. Did you get that? Right. So now you find that God was always coming to visit the people from the most holy place. But Moses already said that down the line, I'm going to build him a habitation. How did he get to know that? That's prophetic. He saw the mind of God ahead of time. Amen. Are you following me? You know, we have this saying that says, oh, come on, Moses is nothing. You know, that even Jesus said that. Matthew 11:11. Remember that? When he said, greater than Moses and John the Baptist, of all those born of women, there's one as great as John the Baptist, right? So he's greater than Moses. But in the end there, if you want to follow it that way, he now said, even you, the saint, you are greater than John the Baptist. So you are greater than John the Baptist means you're also greater than Moses, because Moses is greater than John the Baptist. So what do you think Jesus is talking about? I mean, who are you now to say you are greater than Moses? Tell me, the man that saw God, the man that had the glory of God, the man that God spoke to face, You are greater than Moses? Man, sit down. Hallelujah. Are you getting what I'm talking about? What was the greatness? The greatness was that all the prophet and Moses, they spoke about Jesus. They spoke of the kingdom of God. Then John came and introduced the kingdom. But he did not partake of the kingdom. You partook of the kingdom. So you are greater than John. That's what he's saying. But not in terms of ministry. You can't compare John to Moses, for goodness sake. What did John do? Voice of one crying, the winner, they baptize the priest and introduce the kingdom. And we're talking of people that lead millions of people in the wilderness, gave them manna, saw God face to face, spoke to God, God spoke back to him. You say you are greater than Moses? Cheap interpretation of scriptures and misleading people. Amen. Now can you even picture that? So much glory that he didn't die natural death. In Deuteronomy, he told the people, God shall raise unto you a prophet like me. That's what he told them. God is going to raise up a prophet like unto me. Him shall you obey. Think about that. And who is that prophet that he raised? Jesus. So Jesus is like unto Moses. Why? Because he's building the house. Built a house in the Old Testament, Moses did that. In New Testament, Jesus building a house. You can study all of that from Hebrews chapter 3. Both of them were building houses in different dispensations. Amen. Praise God. Hallelujah. So, your greatness of the kingdom is because you partake of the kingdom, you're born into the kingdom, you enter into the kingdom, you can preach the kingdom that John did not do. That's why you're greater than him. And he's greater than all the prophets and even Moses because they spoke about the thing that he introduced. He only introduced it, he didn't enter. Because by the time John did all that he did, and then, you know, he was killed before Jesus went to the grave, resurrected, and the Holy Spirit came, the kingdom came. He only introduced it. That's why he's greater than those people. But you are greater than John, because the Bible says the least in the kingdom is greater than John the Baptist. Why? Because he was not born into the kingdom. Because when he said what he said, the Holy Ghost had not been given. This is why you are greater. Not in terms of what God used those people for. You are greater than somebody like Isaiah, who saw the virgin birth. Come on, man. Hallelujah. Praise God. So when people are interpreting the scripture, something that amazes me, the kind of disjointed interpretation that they have for the word of God. So anyway, here we are talking about those who are building the temple. Moses built temple, the song of Moses, song of deliverance. Amen. Praise the Lord. So here we are talking about the overcomers from the beastly system and celebrating the justice of God in punishing the wicked persecutors, that is the Egyptians. Amen? Okay. Okay, so when we want to talk about the song of the Lamb, we're talking of the song of redemption, which is a new song, which is what we read in Revelation 15. The song of Moses is Exodus 15. The song of the Lamb is Revelation 15. Is that coincident? I don't know. Hallelujah. Are you getting that? All right. So the new song celebrates the new deliverance of God's people of the new order introduced by the Lamb that was slain. Praise the living God. So let's read that again. Revelation 5, look at 8 to 10. You can take it from Amplified Translation. Hallelujah. Amplified Translation. Oh, this looks too tiny for me to read. Okay. Brother, I said Revelation 15. You give me 5. Revelation 15, God. All right. And then I said, what verse did I say there? Okay, 8 to 10. And the sanctuary was filled with smoke from the glory, the radiance, the splendor of God, and from his might and power. And no one was able to go into the sanctuary until the 7 plagues, affliction, calamities of the 7 angels were ended. That's 1 Kings now. You can read that. Go back to the next scene, verse number 9. Verse 9. Oh, it's finished. Okay, let's deal with Revelation 5. I'm sorry. Go back to Revelation 5. Let me show you that. 8 and 10. I'm sorry. Let's deal with Revelation 5, 8 and 10. Okay. And when he has taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders of the heavenly Sanhedrin. Now, you need to understand this. This is why it's important. Some people don't understand this. And if you hear people talking about one of the elders among these people have no spiritual knowledge. So he called Jesus a lion. Huh? These heavenly Sanhedrin is describing the 24 elders. How did you get the 24 elders? Two from each tribe of Israel. That gives you 24. The Sanhedrin was the highest authority or governance in Israel. They interpret the law. They pass judgment and so on and so forth. Amen? Yeah. So you have the heavenly Sanhedrin describing the 24 elders. All right. So here we go. And he said, prostrate himself before the Lamb. Each was holding a harp, a lute or guitar. Described for you now. And they had golden bowls full of incense, fragrance, spices, and gums for burning, which are the prayers of God's people. Now, two things are happening here that you need to see there. The song and prayers, right? Go to the next verse. And now they sing what? A new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to break the seals that are on it. For you were slain, sacrificed, and with your blood you purchased men unto God from every tribe and tongue and people and nations. You follow this song? The next one, verse number 10. And you have made them, oh glory, what is that? A kingdom, a royal race, and priests to our God, and they shall reign as kings will over the earth. Praise the living God. Did you get that? So Revelation 15, you begin to see how that Moses was talking about deliverance from the captivity of Egypt. Is that okay? Here, you're talking about the sanctification, the justification, the redemptive power of who? Of the blood of Jesus. Now, I am not against deliverance. But if all that you ever preach and teach is deliverance, you are singing the song of Moses. I don't know if you're getting that. You are singing the song of Moses. You are not singing the song of the Lamb. You have not identified yet with your new nature. Does it make sense? If all that you know, if all that you preach, if all that you believe is deliverance, you are within the framework of the song of Moses. I can say you are behind time. Because God has moved on. And is giving to us a new song. But a song of redemption. So in this song we are saying, God, thank you for your blood. Thank you for your redeeming power. Thank you for making us your own. Thank you for giving us your nature as you write your name in our forehead. Are you following that? Praise the living God. There's a song of the redeemed, the song of the overcomers, the song of the one that God has purchased with his own blood. Praise the living God. So, yeah, we are told we've been made a royal priesthood and we shall reign over the earth. Now, if you watch that, this is what you see in Exodus 19 and verse number 6. Perhaps you can look at that. Exodus 19 verse number 6. As touching the children of Israel. Exodus 19 verse number 6, if you can find it. Praise the Lord. Did you find that? Okay. Ye shall be unto me, what? A kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. So Israel was a holy nation before God. Amen. It was a kingdom of priests. And I tried to make you see that. Thank you, Joseph. See, kingdom of priests, didn't he say some people are going to be priests and others are not going to be priests? That's not what he said. Kingdom of priests, every one of you. That is why he's going, in the book of Peter also, we are told that we are a royal priesthood. Everybody. Hallelujah. Now, what does a priest do? A priest stands between God and the people. The priest pleads the masses of God before him, you know, trying to make God to see and forgive the sinners. The priest reconciles man to God as they offer their sacrifices. That's why we are ambassadors of Christ. This is your role as a priest. So here he says, kingdom of priests. Why? If you look at Deuteronomy 4, we don't need to go there. God was making them to understand. If I mostly told them, so when you keep these laws, other nations will envy you and say, what nature is that that have God so nigh to them and have the laws of God? Remember that. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, the excess of God raising Israel primarily was that through Israel, he would get other people into his kingdom. Hallelujah. And so that's what the church is supposed to be today. To turn the man, to turn the world into God's kingdom. That's what I mean. That's the access. Every one of us is supposed to be seen as a priest. And to perform the function of a priest, we should be able to know what to do. Can I show you the function of a priest? Hebrews chapter 5. You can take it from any translation you want. Hebrews 5, 1 to 2. Hebrews 5, 1 to 2. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gift and sacrifice for sin. Look at verse number 2. Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with what? Infirmity. There's a function of the priest. Have compassion on the people. Bring them in. Offer the sacrifices for them. So you are not just called a priest for nothing. You are called a priest so that you might be able to have the opportunity and the privilege, the power to go get more people into God's kingdom. Now you can understand why. Hey, thank you, Lord. You see, the priest offered the sacrifices, and once that is done, people are accepted before God. Is that not? So you can understand why Jesus spoke to Peter and he said, who sins, the disciple as a matter of fact, who sins you remit, they are remitted. Who sins you forgive, they are forgiven. Have you read that before? Very good. How does that mean? Because they are priests. How are they going to forgive the people's sin? As the people listen to what they say. They preach the gospel to them and they repent. Their sins are forgiven. They preach the gospel to them, they reject them, their sins are retained. That is just it. Hallelujah. Okay, so you find that this new song is a song of redemption from the earth. The earth is here speaking. Let's look at something from Revelation 14 again, verse number 3b, the 3b there. Revelation 14, verse number 3b. Hallelujah. And the song as we are a new song, before the throne, before the four beasts, and the elders. And no man could learn that song but the 144,000 which were what? Redeemed from the earth. This is where the Jehovah's Witnesses got it wrong. So they failed the 144,000 and the people are going to be up. Because remember, we read the heavenly Sanhedrin. Remember that? Good. So they failed that way. These are people are going to be up there in heaven to reign with Christ. But that's not what he's saying. The earth is speaking of the world. Hallelujah. The world. That's what he's talking about. See, the Bible says, as in Adam, all die. Before then, you're talking about in Adam, the earthly. Is that okay? and then Christ the heavenly. So you are not being lifted up in terms of redemption. You're already redeemed by reason of the blood, but you're still on the earth. But the point is that you have been delivered from earthly nature. Hallelujah. Praise the living God. Now, if you take time to study, you find out when you refer to him as a lion of the tribe of Judah, it's simply because he was able to overcome death. So that he who was slain, now standing up. The lamb was slain, but the lion stood up. Amen. Praise the living God. So the lamb slain, directly connected to the sacrifice of Jesus, as we read there. Praise the living God. All right. So, and now he is qualified to open the seal, which has to do with the life of God and everything that's written therein concerning you and I, because he's the most qualified person now, because he went through death and he resurrected from the dead. Praise the living God. Amen. In other words, he was qualified to open the contents of the will of God, and the will of God, the seal of God, he was qualified to do that. Nobody was qualified to do that. Remember, in Hebrews 10, he's saying the volume of the book is written about me. The will of God is made manifest through Jesus Christ. Amen? If you look at the book of Daniel, he was saying, he spoke to Daniel, talked about the prophecy, and he said, seal the book until the end time, or the last time. The book was sealed. But in the book of Revelation, the book is open. Hallelujah. So, when you look at Hebrews 10, 5 to 7, he said, lo, in the volume of the book is written about me to do what? To do your will. Hebrews 10, 5 to 7. It's written of me to do that will. So he was the one that was able to open the will and the seal that God has placed on those books. Therefore, when the cry of the angel came, you look at the book of what passage I'm going to give to you here now. Okay, you go back to Revelation 5 again. Let's look at verse number 2, a little bit down. And then you're going to see. Okay. And I saw a strong angel. Which translation? Okay. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven or in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And he said, and I wept much because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. The next thing, and one of the elders said unto me, weep not, behold, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the book and to loose the seal thereof. Hallelujah. Why did he call it lion? Because he has authority, he has power. You remember the lion is, yes, he's the strongest of all the beasts in the forest. Is that okay? Yeah. So it's used to describe the place of the power of God. You know, when people said this wrong description of Jesus, they just don't understand what the word of God is saying. You know, if you look at the book of Ezekiel, you find that it talks about the four faces of Jesus, or the ministry of Jesus. You talk about the lamb, you talk about the lion, as a matter of fact, the lion, the ox, the eagle, and the lamb. Is that not? These are the four faces of Jesus. So why would somebody say this elder have no knowledge and wrongly describe Jesus? No, it's you that have no knowledge of what the word of God. In his capacity as a lion, he can devour and was able to conquer. He's a conquering spirit. That's what lion stands for. Lamb speaks of meekness. Ox speaks of a burden bearer. He bore our iniquities. Ego speaks of that which has sight and power to soar in the air. These are the four faces of Jesus' ministry. Praise God. Are you there? So, This angel was saying this, but then the elder came and said, oh, come on. You need to rejoice. The lion of the tribe of Judah have prevailed to do what? To open the book. Amen. Praise the living God. So, prophetically, you find that, look at Psalm 33, verse number 3. Psalm 33, verse number 3. Sing unto him a new song. Play skillfully with what? A loud noise. What is that trying to tell us? This is prophetically speaking to us of the new day, the new season that we are in. Praise the Lord. Amen. So it's a new song in his honor. It's a new song in his praise. When we sing, and that is why our song must always reflect the power and the glory of his redemption. Because the more you hear about the fact that you are redeemed, the more it works within you. The more understanding you receive, the more faith comes to your life. Why did the Bible say that? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So our songs actually should proclaim more of the retentive power of who? Of the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the living God. Look at what Prophet Isaiah said about that. Look at Isaiah 42, verse 9 and 10. Isaiah 42, 9 and 10. I said verse 9, not 19. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and a new thing do I declare, therefore, they shall spring forth. I tell you of them. Then he says, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise from the end of the earth. Ye that go down to the sea, and all that is therein, the eyes and the inhabitants thereof. What did he say to sing? A new song. At the end of the earth. By implication, proclaim the redemptive power of Jesus from one end of the earth to the other. Praise the living God. This is the new song we're talking about. It's picking up a new day. Amen. Because why? I'll do a new thing, and in spring forth, you shall know it. I will make a way in the wilderness. Look at verse 19, chapter 43 of Isaiah 43, verse 19. Why do we need to sing this new song? Say, behold, I do a new thing, now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Can I hear an amen? Praise God. So this speaks of our restoration to glory from our previous dry condition in Adam. Amen. Hallelujah. I want you to get it because very important. The new thing is doing that Isaiah prophesied, we're already in it. And we should be singing this new song, proclaiming the victory that Jesus has accomplished for us. Praise the Lord. So the new song is a song of praise. Again, we look at Psalm 149, verse number 1. Praise ye the Lord. Sing unto the Lord what? A new song. And his praise in the congregation of the saints. Sing unto the Lord what? A new song. Remember, all this thing I'm describing, the harp that are happening, is a new song because they are redeemed from where? From the earth. Hallelujah. So, by implication, the Old Testament is an old song. The New Testament is what? A new song. The works of Moses is a work of deliverance. The works of Jesus is a work of redemption. Is anybody getting this? Praise the living God. All right, so I want you to get this, please, and it's very important. So, you should be singing a new song anytime, anywhere, wherever you find yourself. You should be singing a new song. What that means is you're proclaiming the victory of Jesus. Whatever situation you find yourself, proclaim the victory of Jesus. Declare his faithfulness. Declare his goodness. Let the enemy know you are already an overcomer. You do not only have deliverance, you already have redemption. In that sense, the price that you are supposed to pay have been paid. Amen? Let me illustrate this a little bit. If you have a brother that owns some debts, and the creditors are coming, just like the widow, are coming to collect your properties. And what normally happens, they can collect your properties, or like maybe you owe some debt and you took your car and put it on auction. Is that okay? Because you are owing some money. So normally there's something we call the pawn shop. The pawn shop is where all things are placed, where auctioneers coming to sell off those articles. So they sell off the article to pay up the price that you were owing. Now, God made a provision in the Old Testament, and he calls the kinsman redeemer. So what happened is, if you're owing debt and your creditors come to take your properties to the pawn shop, your brother can come to that particular place and pay off what you were owing and get your property back. As you mean, they took your television. Is that okay? Now you can pay the debt, they took your television, put it on the pawn shop to auction it, and then your brother comes along and pay the value of what you are owing so that he can get back what? The television. That is what is called redemption. You are redeeming what was being auctioned or sold out. So you see, Adam sold all of us into slavery. Once he sinned, once he ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, we all sold into slavery. Did you understand that? Now Jesus, to be able to redeem us, had to become a man. Because the law is the law of kinsman redeemer. Only your brother is qualified to pay the price of what you are owing. So he has to be our first brother. Is that okay? He's the firstborn among many brethren. So for that to happen, he has to take on flesh, because we are flesh. And so in that condition, we're able to pay the price of our freedom from slavery. So that is why we have redemption. Praise the living God. So we have to understand it, that we have been redeemed. Jesus paid a price. We can no longer be slaves to anybody. We are not under any form of bondage anymore. Let me read this final scripture and then we can close for today. Romans 8:15. Romans 8:15. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby you cry, what? Abba, Father. The word bondage just speaks of slavery, and is directly connected to Mount Sinai. Why did he use the word the spirit of fear? The spirit of fear gripped the children of Israel when the law was given. So there was a loud thundering and lightning and earthquake, and the Bible said they feared. All of them were afraid. And that's why they said, no, you don't talk to us, talk to Moses, and let Moses talk to us. Did you get that? They did that because of fear. But he's saying, we have received another spirit, which is the spirit of adoption. We are now sons, so we can call God our Father. That means his voice no longer stares us. We are not scared when God talks to us. We are not intimidated when God talks to us. In fact, we call him Father. And you can see something. I posted that on Facebook just yesterday also. When you look at this closely, you find that because they were in bondage, spirit of slavery, they don't have access to God on a personal level. They have to go through a prophet, which is Moses, to talk to God, and God will talk to them. But the spirit you have now is that you can approach God and talk to him, because you are no longer a slave. You are a son. So under the condition of being a son, because you'll be redeemed, what is your song like? Song of redemption, the song of freedom, the song of sonship. Hallelujah. That is where we are. That is our position right now, as compared to those who are in bondage. And so the song of those in bondage is the song of deliverance. Oh, come on, somebody need to get that. Hallelujah. Yeah, when all your mind is always on deliverance, you're always thinking about the devil, thinking about, oh man, the enemy is about to kill you, whatever the case may be. Oh yes, that is your language. You are singing the song of deliverance. But when you become a son, you can talk to your father. Hallelujah. Why? Because you receive the spirit of adoption and you've been purchased from the power of the enemy. Translated. Come on, give us again Colossians chapter 1. Let's look at 12 and 13. You've been delivered. You've been translated from the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. So we don't have time to be singing the song of deliverance anymore. We sing the song of redemption. Who have delivered us from the power of darkness and have translated us into what? The kingdom, what? Of his dear son. That is where we are. We are in the kingdom of his dear son. Our understanding, our focus is more of Jesus and not of the devil, not of witches and wizards, whatever the case may be. No. Happy to know. Focus on him. For the more you focus on him, the more you become like him. Okay. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Quickly. 2 Corinthians 3, 17 and 18. Now the Lord is our spirit. And where the spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. It's important that you understand this. Because in Acts chapter 2, Peter made a statement. That same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. Now the Lord is that spirit. Does it make sense? So he's describing who? Jesus here. The Holy Ghost is that spirit. God has made that Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now the Lord is that spirit that came on the day of Pentecost. Praise God. So look at the next thing. But we all, with open faith, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord. What happened? Are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. The more you behold Jesus, the more you become like him. Hallelujah. So when you read the Bible, see Christ, wherever you're reading, see the Lord, see the glory of God. And the more you behold his glory, the more you become like him. For you are exactly who you worship. That's what the book of Psalms says. So those who carve the idol, they are like the idols. Have you read that before? Say they have mouth, they don't speak, they have ears, they don't see, they have eyes, they don't see, they have ears, they don't hear. And those who serve them are like them. That means you become the one you serve. You're exactly the one you serve. So if we are beholding Christ, that means we are being transformed from glory to glory. More of Christ coming into our lives. And that is why we sing the song of redemption, proclaiming more of the victory every day that we have on a daily basis. When you wake up in the morning, just know that the day is good. Just know that a new song is right in your spirit. You're proclaiming you are in a new day because you're qualified to sing a new song, which is the song of redemption. Hallelujah. So we are not just dragging faith by singing the song of deliverance. That is past and gone. We know we have been redeemed. The price has been paid. Victory guaranteed. Even death have no power over you anymore. Hallelujah. Praise God.
Thank you for listening to Dr. David Ogaga. We know you have been blessed by this station. You can share this message with your friends and loved ones. For more information, inquiries, and free downloads, please visit www.davidogaga.org. God bless you.